Today on the Chris Stefanik Show, I'm so excited to dive into a previously lost work of John Paul II that was recently uncovered, is being made popularized, and has the power to change the world. And that's not an understatement.
Yeah.
And it really at least has the power to change your marriage, which you do that enough times, rinse and repeat, boom. Guess what happens?
You change the world.
And I'm so excited by our guest today, so excited to dive into this. Peter and Teresa Martin, who wrote The Rule, St. John Paul II's Rule for a Joy-Filled Marriage of Divine Love, and also have not only the secret to have a more amazing marriage in this book, but a secret, which we're going to uncover, about how to help renew the church and the world. And it's simpler than you think. Peter and Teresa Martin, God bless you guys.
Thank you.
You work for Bishop Barron.
I do.
Never heard of him. And you work, sorry. And Teresa Martin, who is, you studied theology in Rome.
Yeah.
And you are a homeschooling mom of 8.
I am.
Another word for that is crazy. No,
but pretty much.
In a good way. Yeah.
Live on Jesus and coffee. Yeah.
There's nothing that Jesus and coffee can't get me through today.
Right.
And a glass of wine at the end of the day.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Okay, the secret works of John Paul II. Just wow.
Yeah, absolutely.
Before we dive into what it is, how did you get it?
Peter and I first got married, or even when we were engaged, we felt called to serve the church in marriage and family, but we didn't know what that would look like. So the first thing we did was decide to go back to Rome to study after we got married.
Yeah.
I couldn't get a degree from all those studies there was lots of complications. I had to leave because of a pregnancy, and anyway. 12 years later, about 12 years later, we found Maryvale Institute that does remote studies. So I was doing my master's between midnight and 3 a.m. you know, when everyone else is asleep. I had to go to England once a year. Yeah. And it was during that time that the director of the dissertation was like, okay, what are you gonna do your dissertation on? And she had also studied in Rome. And she's like, do you remember you're Italian? I'm like, yes, a little, you know. She's like, I've got the perfect book for you. And she's a single woman, worked for the diocese in Birmingham, England, most of her life. And anyway, she went to the bookshelf and got me this Italian book, and she said, this has been waiting for you. And she puts it in my hands, and we had no idea what a prophetic moment that was.
Yeah.
And she says, there's a rule in here, a rule that JB2 wrote for married couple groups, and you can do something with it.
Yeah.
She's like, she studied at the JB2 Institute too. She's like, I love him. I love Professor Griegel, who is also one of the authors of this Italian book. But I'm a single woman. You're a wife, you're a mother, you can do something with it. So I used it for my dissertation, and it has 3 new texts in it. And
I need to marinate in this for 1 second.
Right.
Because I'm just thinking like of my own life, and like you had like 12 years of frustration with higher academic institutes not treating you right. I mean, maybe not intentionally, but like you're kind of getting shuffled around and frustrated. And if that hadn't happened, you wouldn't have
absolutely
been handed that book. If only I could, like, when I'm in those moments, could say, well, there's a God who's in charge of life, so I'm at total peace. Like, that would be great.
Yeah.
If we could see the end.
Yeah.
But wow, what a victory.
No, I know. But, you know, I was like, this is so amazing. Yes, I'd love to do it. But like a month in, I'm doing all the translations myself from the Italian to the English, you know.
So you're like the first person reading this stuff in like many, many years, or the first in English. Like,
so the Italian book was translated in 2009.
Right, so it was in the archives of the Archdiocese of Krakow, which when you're going through canonization process, they have to read everything. And so they pull out this text, and this Polish priest saw it and was like, wait, I've never seen that before. Took it back to Rome with him, basically, and did his dissertation on it at the JP2 Institute in Rome, and they then translated it into Italian. That was 2009. Yeah. It made the press here, but again, nobody did anything with it. It was just, hey, JP2 wrote this rule.
In 2019.
And then, in 2019, she translated it into English and did her dissertation on it, and then
And then the whole time, though, I'm telling Pete what I'm reading and what I'm discovering. And I'm like, he said that you could have such a profound union between you that you have one interior life. What the heck? And you know, and at first, I'm like,
Has anyone
what
said that before?
Mean?
Honestly, like he's got a mystical
it's,
there's
view
something,
of things
yeah,
like marriage.
Yeah, there's something really beautiful here. And,
absolutely.
And I was like, I hope that doesn't mean I can know what Pete's thinking, because I definitely don't think I want to be in his
and
head.
Nor do I want you to know what I'm thinking.
And
bore you to tears.
No, oh my gosh. But on the other hand, it's not that. It's something more. And the way he describes the sacrament of marriage is even different than you hear it later in the theology of the body and these other, you know, his voice changes a little bit when he becomes Pope. So there's, it's just, yeah, it's beautiful.
Yeah, I want to dive into the rule and the things that were blowing your mind. And sorry, give a quick plug. What's the name of the book? How do people get it?
It's The Rule, St. John Paul II's Rule for a Joy-Filled Marriage of Divine Love. If you go to jp2rule.com, you'll get there.
There it is. Perfect. We'll put it in the show notes
as well.
On
Amazon, anywhere else. It's, awesome. It's for sale everywhere.
You know, when I hear like one interior life and words like conjugal spirituality, John Paul II had a way of not countering the sexual revolution by saying,
right.
You know, sex is bad and all
yeah.
the things you're pushing for are bad, but countered it by saying, actually, what you're all doing is not good
enough.
It's not awesome enough. It's not going far enough. It stops, and it's on the kindergarten level of what this entire realm is all about.
Yeah.
And it's elevated by a word like conjugal spirituality. It's
right.
Like, what? It kind of blows my mind. What the heck does that even mean? What were you uncovering like with these aha moments and,
yeah.
and like a shared interior life, like
yeah. So when we were baptized, we became a child of God. We got a personal relationship with Christ, and then when we got married, there's another sacrament where two baptized become one in the sacrament of matrimony. And he says it's as if there's a new relationship with the Father in your marriage. And that's where that conjugal spirituality comes in, is that the two of you have become one, so much so that your interior life could also form as one. So the deeper that you understand each other, the more that you receive the gift of the other,
wow.
the more you start to be in tune with the other. And it is incredible. It's not a mind reading trick,
no.
but you've
yeah.
probably felt it where you just have this premonition that, you know, I feel like my wife needs flowers. I feel like she needs a break.
Or
and that's what he would say. That's that conjugal spirituality of you understanding your spouse at a deeper level than ever before. It's sacramental, really. It comes from God's grace that we're able to be more united in the sacrament. So it is mind-blowing.
So it's not just about a knowing. It's a direct
no,
spiritual,
absolutely.
Mystical connection that
right.
he's tapping into
definitely.
And trying to put words on.
Because you have this personal relationship with God, all of us do, and,
yeah.
and you don't lose that. But it's, he calls it, when you enter into a sacrament, an orbit of grace with God. And so this is one where two people enter into this orbit of grace with God, and that is conjugal spirituality, this new relationship. The other cool thing that he said was neat about marriage was, okay, so we know that marriage is the only sacrament that you confer to each other.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times people might say, Father Smith married us, but that's not actually
yeah,
true.
Yeah.
You're marrying each other.
Right.
And JP2 says that doesn't stop.
Right.
At the wedding. For the rest of your life, you are the conduit of the action of God in your spouse's life.
Right.
I mean, that's profound. Now, he says
awesome.
It's in direct correlation with how open you are to the grace, right?
Right, of course.
And you know, making sure you go into confession and that you're keeping your heart pure. But when I am feeling sad, God hugs me through Pete.
Right.
And
wow.
and we know that this happens in just Christian friendship, but there is something uniquely profound and
yeah.
your
no,
marriage
and,
relationship.
And Chris, you've
wow.
talked beautifully about this between you and Natalie, that your marriage heals each other. And that's exactly what JP2 is getting at. So we're gonna celebrate 23 years this summer, and the amount of healing that we have received from each other, it's incredible. It's just God working through us. It's not as if we, you know, went out and got psychology degrees so that we could heal. It's not that kind of healing. It's just my love of Teresa has taken away old wounds or has uncovered them and allowed them to be healed by my love.
Yeah, but this is the grace of marriage. You think it's another person loving you, and it's like it's Jesus. It's,
yeah.
it's like a powerful divine love that just blasts through the gunk, and he's like, I'm here.
Right.
And there's an intimacy that only that vocation brings in a particular way with the Lord.
And you have to have courage to be vulnerable.
Yeah,
that's one thing that the married couple groups following the rule, like we can give each other that courage. Mm. And you have to be courageous enough to open up, because it gets messier before it gets better.
Yeah.
And then you get to kind of a plateau, and then it gets messier again.
Yes.
You know, and you have to just, and it's hard to stay vulnerable, to stay in that place.
Isn't that, it's a great summary of what conjugal spirituality is. It's like, it's not just the physical act. It's like the spiritual life is it becomes raw nakedness together.
Yeah.
There's nothing hidden anymore.
Yeah.
I once talked to a hermit, a monk, a monastic hermit, and I asked him what his prayer life was like. He's like, I am naked before the Lord who is on the cross, naked before me. Mm. Like, what?
Yes.
That's intense. But there's the way that we learn to be with one another. And I love what you were, man, that ongoing administration of the sacrament to your spouse.
Right.
You know, there's something priestly about it. And this is what, I went into Steubenville, I thought I wanted to be a priest. Mm-hmm. First thought, like, if I want to go all the way for Jesus, I have to be a priest. Then I started learning about the sacrament of marriage, and my heart was lit on fire. It's like, I want that. I want to be a conduit of grace for the other and be like Jesus, who called himself the bridegroom. And sum up the rule for me. When we were kids, words like rule, I think, had more negative connotations.
Right.
It's getting cool again.
Right.
You know, like you watch stuff online where it's like, here's a Navy SEAL, and if you do the four things he did every morning, you too can be awesome. you know, and so we follow these rules. But it's also comforting for me to think of words like a rule, because rules say, well, here's a step. My own son, I'm sorry, I got a tangent here. They're moving, he's in military, they're having like a lot of stress going on, and they were feeling it in marriage. And they said, okay, let's just make a quick rule. Like five rules to help us get through this time. I'm gonna share a couple. Give thanks for one thing daily to your spouse. Just tell them one thing. No cussing when we fight. Jenna will make Ethan tea every morning, and Ethan will make Jenna tea every evening. I mean, stupidly simple, but like these little things make a huge difference over time. What was, when we come down to practicals, what is he saying to do?
A lot of people say, oh, I want to get my hands on that rule so I can follow it. It's not that kind of a thing. It's not a 12-step program where you just one step after the other.
Yeah.
He envisioned forming married couple groups so that they could live a life of marriage well. He did it, he wrote it right after Humanae Vitae. He was the Archbishop of Krakow, and he wanted his couples in the Archdiocese to be able to live out Humanae Vitae. He knew it was going to be a difficult encyclical for people to swallow, so he knew the best way for couples to appreciate the truth that's in Humanae Vitae is to start living it out. And so he had envisioned this rule where four to five couples would be together, and they would simply live life. JP2 was not a micromanager, so it's not super detailed, like, okay, on Wednesdays you pray these prayers.
Yeah.
Nothing like that at all. So we've had to, part of what we did with the
prayerfully
nonprofit,
go through his work.
Yeah, we had to kind of put some flesh to it and say, all right, it's too maybe general for the average group to really grasp onto. So we've
And that was trial and error even with our first group that we started. So after someone reads the book, if they want to start a married couple group, we have workbooks and journals and everything that they need, and leader couple training. So
that's
all online.
And a quick note to camera, Humanae Vitae, I'll link to it in the show notes. Yeah. It's Pope Paul VI's work that clarified what the church always taught, which is you can't use artificial contraception. Yeah. And John Paul II said, yeah, that's really not as easy. It's simple, but it's not easy.
That's what we point to too, is that the real point of Humanae Vitae was not a thou shalt not, but just affirming that God and not man is the author of life, love, and human sexuality.
Yeah.
And so when we put God in charge, that could, because that could mean a number of things. You know, there's this openness to life, but really it's openness to God's will.
Correct.
Because if we've experienced too, openness to life could also mean openness to miscarriage and or openness to infertility and what challenges those bring. But all of that is just opening your heart to God's will in your life.
Correct.
And letting him be in charge. But that's hard in a world that's saying, no.
Right, exactly.
You take care of you, do your thing, you do you.
Right. You
make sure you have your own space, your own time.
Right, exactly.
I love that summary that cuts through all the junk.
Yeah.
That God created this gift. And obviously he therefore has something to say about it, and he made it pleasurable. So he didn't create this gift to torture you or to say no. but if you follow him, I mean, and a lot of studies point to this almost scandalous secret,
right?
That the people who have the married couples who have intercourse more frequently and report that it's more enjoyable are typically devout Christians, and among them, especially devout Catholics, and the top of the list.
Yeah. Well, and
the
it's,
world is boring, dude.
It's so
it really
boring.
Just.
But there's two extremes to that too.
Yeah.
So JP2 talked about like the opposite of love is use, right?
Yeah.
And you could have a utilitarian mode of thinking if you're thinking according to the world, like sex is just recreational and it's for me and I just want my pleasure. And so that's like this mutual self-gratification,
yeah,
right? Instead of this self-gift. So that's one extreme. But the other extreme he says to watch out for too is that people who like fear the flesh.
Mm.
And are just going into it because we need to procreate,
right,
and have as many children as possible,
exactly,
but don't enjoy it too much because that's bad.
That's simple.
And that's use too, but in a different direction. So he says there's this balance here. And that's why even the word conjugal spirituality is beautiful, because it's like you have the conjugal, you have this like fleshy word, right? And then you have the spiritual, and that you need both together.
Mm. Yeah.
I want to jump into what these small groups look like in a minute, but
I'm thinking
more about that. There's a God and I'm not him, right?
Yes.
There's a difference between you and God. God never thinks he's you. There it is. That sums up Catholic sexual ethics entirely.
Right.
It also sums up why a lot of this stuff triggers people when you talk about not using artificial contraception, when you talk about the church's definition of marriage. Like, you're hitting a nerve here,
right,
and the heart of the nerve is the movement that is pride, the sexual revolution, that says I'm God of,
right,
of my own life, but it's a relationship to reality. You know, the Catholic sexual ethic is a relationship to reality that says there's a reality I didn't create that I'm a receiver of.
Yeah.
And therefore I can't redefine because I didn't make the gift.
Yeah.
But I'll be fulfilled by playing according to the rules of the guy who did create the gift. We don't even have to really say much to annoy people.
Yeah.
Because your presence is like Pharaoh looking at the people of God. All they wanted to do was go worship,
yeah,
in the desert.
Yeah,
that's true. It's like, wait, you doing that implies there's something above me.
Right, right.
And I don't like that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I think that's actually the heart of the whole thing, is that we think that we'll only be pleased if it's our will. But when we open ourselves up to God's will, we're open up to a whole new reality of what it means to give my life as a gift.
Yeah.
And it's like Bishop Barron always says, you know, it's that theodrama that life is not about me.
Yes.
It's about the way that God wants to work through me. And once we discover that, life is so much more enjoyable.
And I want to circle on this one point real quick,
yeah,
for viewers. So as many kids as God wants to give, that also means we have reason, we can, family planning is okay,
right,
according to his plan.
Yeah.
However, the end goal is, I'm not gonna close that door.
Right.
You know, it's like a discernment with the Lord day by
absolutely
day. And the end goal is,
right,
more kids better if I can do that, if I can handle that.
Yeah.
Small groups, okay. A lot of people hear the word small groups, because this is what a lot of this boils down to. It's getting together with other couples, which,
yep,
is life-changing, it's world-changing.
It's amazing.
People hear small groups, though, and they think, okay, when we die, good people go to heaven, and bad people are split into small groups.
And they're made to talk about their feelings.
Right? Like, it sounds awful for a lot of people. It sounds scary.
But it's not.
Yeah, how did John Paul II pitch doing this, and why is it? Because I'm in a small group with three other married couples, and it's life-changing.
Absolutely, yeah.
What's this look like? How do you make it not scary and not lame? What did John Paul II say to do? How do people implement this? And if you're a married couple, you need to be in small group, intentional small group with other married couples. Okay, go.
This is a rule, like a way of life. And it just gives you a little bit more focus and structure to probably what you want to do anyway, spend time with other couples.
Mm-hmm.
And so even going through the workbooks we have are not heady. They're taking little bit bite-sized pieces,
right,
of the book and the rule, but then applying it to your life. Because,
right,
there's one level of understanding why Humanae Vitae is true and why the teachings of the church are true. Right. But to be able to then take it into your daily,
right,
life and live it is a,
right,
completely different thing. Because, I mean, we've all heard wonderful stories and talks on theology of the body and whatnot, but then, like, you go back to real life and you have to make dinner and change kids and get them ready for school and whatnot, and it's just crazy. Right. And then all those nice teachings go out the window.
Oh, yeah.
Right, right.
Yeah.
The small group is really, as Teresa said, we're really just living life. So we come together, we pray. We start with fellowship because it's just natural, right? You get to know each other. We pray together. We talk about marriage. That's a lot of what JP2 wanted, was for married couples to understand the sacrament of marriage so that they understood the beauty that it is, that gift that it is. And then there's something about being in a group with other married couples. We all get it. We know. So if someone's had a bad day and they're just saying, you know, we haven't communicated all week, the other couples are like, yeah, we've been there. How can we help? And so that's another part of the rule, is that we're praying for each other daily.
Yes. And we have a prayer card, and the number 5 rule is that we are praying for other people in the group, but also praying for marriage to be understood in the church and the world. And so everybody is praying for everyone else, wow, even if they don't know them, who's in a small group down in Louisiana or Iowa or wherever, you know, and so that we're all getting all these prayers. The other thing I want to talk about was he talks about meeting people in 2 moments, who they are right now, but then also who they're meant to be. Mm. So he calls it the integral vision of the person. We've dubbed it the real and the ideal. So even in these small groups, there's a positive peer pressure of, did you do your marriage challenge? What did y'all do for date night this week? You know, and
date night.
Yeah, and even the guys that, or even there are simple ones too, of just make your spouse laugh this week, you know, or do something surprising, you know, for your spouse this week, whatever. But there's just different challenges to keep you having that priority, turning up that priority. But there could be times where life was hectic or crazy, or there was an emergency room visit for some kid and they didn't get to it. That's their real. And so we're not here to be like, you're not good enough, you know?
Right.
You didn't do that. But to be able to meet people in their real, and then together we go towards that ideal.
You're moving. And, yeah. You're
because
on
only
a
when
path
you get vulnerable,
together.
Right, with each other, only when you open up and are truly real, yeah, and admit it. I think that's when the groups, like after about a month or 2 months,
takes a little bit,
they kind of like meld together, yeah, and are able to start being real with each other.
Yeah.
Once you get to know each other, support. And you can trust that they're not going to share this with someone else. And then you can kind of start to see the shell break down, and you get to see who they really are. I think
one
of the most beautiful moments for our group is when one of the couples was having a tiff, and we could all tell because they weren't coming in right away. You know how they get out of the car.
We're
expecting the doorbell, but doesn't. And then you hear voices, and you're like, those aren't happy voices. And so we were like, what, this is real. We're like, just get in here and we'll work it out. It's fine. But that, of course, we're not a
therapy. Someone make the popcorn.
Keep going.
Well, no, it's one of those moments where you're like, well, thank God it's not us today.
right, yeah. No, and it's just, that's part of the real, is that you have bad moments. Marriage is not easy. Anyone who's been married for more than a week knows that, boy, this is going to take some work, because there's 2 people from opposite worlds that are trying to make their worlds go smoothly. One person is hot all the time and the other one's cold, and then you're having these fights. And so to have couples who are praying for us, but then to have couples that we're sharing life with, we can share that. And then all of a sudden that burden, whatever we were fighting about, it's gone. And everyone around the table or in the living room, they're like, yeah, we had one of those moments.
One of the first times we got together, I hesitated sharing this thing that we were about to do or whatever, because of something really deep for me that we were going through. Just sharing it and crying and whatnot, and I'm like, I know this is kind of like going right to the heart right in our first meeting, but it was just, not only did they not judge me, but they like it cried with me and entered into this moment of sorrow that I was going through, and it just, I walked out of there so much lighter and so much lifted up by their prayers.
How beautiful.
So Teresa and I had, even before we were married, we knew God wanted us to serve the church in marriage and family. And so we've been doing studies. I've been
a
diocesan director. Intentionally.
So our marriage was good. But then we shared it with others, we were amazed by how much better it became.
That next level intimacy.
Right.
You have the intimacy with each other and God speaks through that. And you have intimacy with other married couples and God speaks through that.
And through that support, you're then intimacy with each other grows.
Wow. And knowing too that God is working through us. So we then, because when you're isolated, you think you're alone, and you're not
and
sure
Satan
what
can get in there.
Yeah, you're not sure whether or not you're doing anything that God wants you to do or any impact whatsoever. But you're in this married couple group, and you're able to serve just by your prayers, by your example, by your encouragement, and vice versa. So we're not always on the serving end. Sometimes we are receiving from the others that encouragement that we need. It's just, it's an absolute, JB2 is an absolute genius.
And this is really, like, this is, he was talking about the thing that can save a church right now, which is simply getting together.
Right.
It's the biggest pandemic of our time that no one's talking about, which is loneliness.
Yeah.
I read a stat that we're approaching, I think, 50% of men who said they don't have a single confidant.
Yeah.
Not a single person they're talking to. I mean, people are dying. And when you say, like, you guys commit to praying for each other, there's a spiritual power. There's a psychological power, too, that just says, oh, someone actually cares about me and is praying for me today. I actually matter. I mean, absent that, you're driving on the freeway. It looks like people are losing their minds around you. They are.
Right.
They don't have a single person they're talking to about what's going on in their life and heart and marriage. Like, we feel awkward reaching out to somebody and saying, hey, me and my wife want to have a small group with three other couples. Would you be one of the couples? People are literally dying for someone to ask them to do that.
Oh, my goodness.
Like, be the world changer. Like, do that.
Yeah.
Right? And we produce lots of resources at Real Life Catholic for small groups. This is, I'm going to hold this book up again. Like, this is an amazing, simple way to do this. I don't care what you use. Just do this. Like, get together with other people and commit to sharing life with each other. And commit to caring about each other.
Yeah.
Follow programs. And simply ask, how are you guys? Let's check in spiritually. And how can I pray for you?
How can I help?
Like, these things change lives, save marriages, and can grow the church. Like, people think, yeah, we're on the decline. We can turn that around with small group ministries.
Right. Yeah.
And you're right. Like, people are hungering for this.
Yeah,
so
it can
people
totally turn around.
who call us up and who want to be trained to be leader couples and start their own groups, the story is almost exactly the same.
Yeah,
like the Holy Spirit, there's a resurgence happening.
And
right
then
now.
They'll say inevitably, well, I don't know who to ask. I wouldn't know. I don't think there are couples in my parish. And we just kind of smile and we give them a surrender novena and said, the Holy Spirit's already worked that out. You just pray this and they'll come
and
to
sure
you.
Enough.
And almost 9 times out of 10, they're like, what the heck? A couple asked me after church if we wanted to have coffee.
Oh man, that's
no
cool.
one has ever done that before. And then
that's
all of a
cool.
sudden they said, yeah, we've got a couple of friends that might like to do this. And all of a sudden.
Yeah, that's awesome. And this really, like, gosh, I'm encouraged. I'm inspired by this. I was thinking too, as we're talking, I'm friends with people at Saddleback Church in Southern California. They grew from 6,000 to 9,000 small groups during COVID while Catholic churches imploded.
Right.
Small groups can literally change the trajectory. If everyone is doing this, you think of Acts of the Apostles, they talked about temple worship and gathering in homes. Mm-hmm. For some reason, Catholics kept one and stopped doing the other.
Right.
And if we get the other back, we are not dead yet.
Yeah.
Because the world is lonely.
Yeah.
And we can't compete with a lot of the junk the world throws at people. The world cannot compete with the authentic Christian human connection and vulnerability that we can offer. Okay, so to get the book, say it one last time.
JP2rule.com.
JP2rule.com.
And you can do the number 2 or II, either one will get
awesome.
You there.
We're gonna link to that in the show notes. We're gonna link to, we just created a marriage program that I'd love to shove your way as well.
Absolutely.
We'll link to that in the show notes that can be used in small groups.
Yes.
Oh, and that's also a way that you support this show and keep it going on is to subscribe to get all our different programs that can be used in different small group settings. And the Bob Schutz interview that you brought up, thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah.
That rocked my world. Actually sent me on a course of counseling for a couple months.
Isn't it incredible?
What just happened?
Right.
I'll link to that in the show notes too. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
Thanks for what you're doing. I'm really excited by this.
It is incredible.
Yeah, I'm excited to share. Thanks for the opportunity to share it.
Yeah, thank you.
Love you guys. Thanks for watching. See you next time.